Well, if you guys have a copy of your scriptures, would you turn with me to Matthew 11? Matthew 11 is going to serve as our jumping point this morning. And I think this passage is one of the first when I really started to study the Bible and really started to connect with Jesus on a different level. This is one of those passages that just melted my heart. Matthew 11, I'm going to start at verse 25. And Jesus said, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Father, we pray that just as Jesus prayed, you would reveal yourself to us. And in the process of breaking our hearts and blowing us away and catching us on the other side of heartache and hardship with your love and rest and welcome, we pray, Father, that you show us your glory in all these things. And we pray in his name. Amen. On May 30th, 2025, this year, can you believe it? It's 2025, right? 10 years past Back to the Future 2. Can't believe it, right? Flying cars are on the horizon, we'll say. Not quite there yet. But on May 30th of this year, I sent out a Mayday text to my friends, to some close friends of mine and some close family members. I said, "Hey, guys, I'm in a very difficult place. I am overcommitted and under-resourced on a daily basis. I am walking the razor's edge of daily panic attacks and suicidal thoughts, desperate for grace and prayer." That's how I was feeling just mid-year. And this was, I think, when I was experiencing this, there's just a comedy of errors going wrong in life. You know how it is. The Lord's exquisite timing specifically to topple all of your plans and make you just look nowhere but to him. But this was the first time I was able to articulate this concisely how I was feeling. And I was feeling overcommitted because I have three jobs this year. A busy work wife who has been going through a lot of strain at work. I got two young children, as you probably have heard and seen them, a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And been feeling under-resourced because it's been hard financially this year. So kind of like Bilbo Baggins from Lord of the Rings, I feel thin, Gandalf, sort of stretched like butter scraped over too much bread. It's kind of what this year has been like for me. And what's interesting is just in articulating this to myself, I really started to realize that although I feel this way or I felt this way at that time, and it is some of the seasons of this year, that the opposite was actually true. Isn't it funny how sometimes the Lord's got to break us? And we gotta, I'm a verbal processor, so sometimes it's not till I say it out loud, right? This is why therapy is so helpful. You gotta hear yourself say the things, then they become real. And then you go, ah, yes, okay. Actually, I'm saying this. This is how I feel. And it's funny how honest that can be when the Lord really does overwhelm you. But the opposite is actually true. And I want to talk about a little bit about some of the dynamics of what the Lord is up to when we feel overwhelmed. when he overwhelms us, and he does it intentionally. And to be in a relationship with our Creator is to be overwhelmed. We're finite, small, docile creatures. And he is a raging fire. raging in ways that we can't even imagine. And so our big idea this morning is going to be that in Christ, we are over-resourced and under-committed. In Christ, we are over-resourced and under-committed. And what I love about Matthew 11 is that it really encapsulates that notion. When you hear Jesus say, "Come to me," you exhausted, you wiped out people, right? He's saying that in contrast to all of the people that were challenging him and antagonizing him and trying to tear down God's people. And he's saying, thank God. He said, thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to these little children. And then that's when the invitation comes. Come to me, right? So if you're feeling overwhelmed, right? Kids feel overwhelmed all the time. And guess what? If we're in him, we're his children. And to be the child of a king, as we sung about this morning, is to feel that overwhelmedness. But the image that's here that Jesus invites us to is in farming, right? Especially in plowing, you would have oxen, right, yoked to each other that are plowing in a field. And when you have two oxen next to each other that are going hard, right, they can accomplish so much in a field, right? This is agrarian language. And Jesus was literally grew up around farmers, right? In Nazareth, you could oversee the Jezreel Valley. That was the breadbasket of Israel at that time. And so he saw this all the time. So he's plucking these pictures everywhere from his life. And so for him, what he's saying is, I'm going to be yoked with you, not like egg yolk, right? But we're talking wooden yoke next to you. We're going to be locked together, and I'm going to bear the weight. You're going to have more than you need in me. And guess what? You're going to be undercommitted in this process. You're not going to have a whole lot to do. You're just going to kind of be there and be with me through the process. And now, if you've ever seen oxen in a field plowing, it is hard work. It is hard labor. And he's saying, I'm going to give you rest because I'm going to be doing the work. And you're going to be reaping the benefits of my work. So in Christ, we are over-resourced and under-committed. And what I wanted to do this morning is just talk about there's three kind of things I think of when the Lord overwhelms us of what he's trying to do. And the first thing he's, I think, trying to do is he wants to humble us. He wants to humble us. And this makes me think of Deuteronomy 8. There is nothing more humbling for God's people, right? If you think of the story of Scripture, it's a series of ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. And Israel was in a downer because they were in slavery in Egypt. Then they get rescued in the most like crazy, miraculous way, mind-boggling. And then they find themselves in the wilderness, right? And they just kind of experience this height, and now all of a sudden, they're in the wilderness. How are we going to, like, you got hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people wandering through, right? These nomads coming from, you know, going hundreds of miles. And it's a trip that takes about a couple of weeks if you're all together, maybe a month. That takes them 40 years. And all the while, he fed them with manna. Deuteronomy 8, we get some of this, the purpose of this. The whole commandment, verse 1, that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, that passage has stuck in my heart in a lot of different ways. I was privileged back in 2001 to be in Israel. Actually, I was there when 9/11 happened. I was there supposed to be there for a semester, and our trip got cut short to about 6 weeks. But one of the last trips that we did was in the Negev, and we got to be in that soil in the Sinai region. In the wilderness, and got to feel this passage. We actually read it. We actually spread out as a group of students and read this and kind of meditated while we were literally our toes are in this very soil. And so it's very powerful to me as I think about this. But at the same time, there's this way in which God wants us to operate that doesn't, in a sense, need to have a food store or storage. He doesn't need us to have having wealth on this earth so that we have every need met. He doesn't want it that way. He's never wanted it that way. In fact, it's impossible because everything here can be destroyed. Everything here can be stolen, right? You know, you just have to read Jesus' parables to feel that, right? In fact, Jesus himself, when he was here, the reason why he was born is in showing us the way so that he could actually die in our place. The whole time, he was homeless, right? His adult ministry, right? Those ministry for those years, he did not have a place to lay his head. So guess what? When you don't have a place to stay, right, what does that mean? That means you don't have a place to put anything, right? And talk about living on God alone, right? And in human form, God relies on God. Isn't that crazy? That is just crazy. And here it is. Jesus, when he actually cycled through this in his own life, and he was tested for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came to say, hey man, dude, you could do anything you want. Why don't you make bread out of these stones? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? All of these temptations that we couldn't resist in the garden, Jesus resisted. And what was one of those passages that he quoted right here? Is that his food is to do the will of his Father. So he's thinking of a different thing, a different level. And I love the way Kyle preached this last week in talking about the shepherds coming to, the glory of God appearing to these poor shepherds, right? They were kind of lower than the tax collectors in a sense because they smelt like dung, right? Who does God call himself? I'm the shepherd, right? So there's a humility that is germane to being Jesus. and not only that, it's interesting going through financial difficulties, at least for us this year, it's kind of like you're trying to watch a video that just won't buffer. Right? You ever been there? Right? You're sitting there going, oh, look at this video. And like the internet's super slow. And you're just like, and it's all like hit or miss. Okay, hold on. It's buffering. Internet's bad. The connection's bad. And that's what it's felt like for our budget this year. My sister was so kind to us this year. We couldn't afford a trip to go on vacation this year. And she said, listen, I'm going to fly you guys out to come visit us in Park City, Utah. And you can stay in my condo, and we'll stock the condo for you with food and everything that you guys need. And it was incredible, and it was awesome. But we were so strapped financially that as soon as we got, it was just a miracle to get on a plane and get there with two little boys, right? As anybody with parents knows. But when we got there, we had negative in our bank account. So every day when we're getting ready and we're like, okay, so what are we going to do today? It was like, about me and Kalila, we're just grinding. We're grinding, going, we don't know what to do. Yet everything's around us. Hey, we got food to eat. My sister's a phone call away. I can literally go see her in 20 minutes because that's how close she lives to where we were staying. And my sister could tell that there was something going on with us. Just, are you guys okay? What's going on? So she called me, one of those nights, and I said, listen, I it's just been really, really hard. We just don't, we're so thankful that we're here, but we didn't think to ask you for spending money while we're here, right? We're too prideful for that. maybe we aren't, but it just seemed too much to ask. She's like, oh, that's not a problem at all. Don't even worry about it. And you know what's funny is that one of those mornings, one of my favorite burger places in the world is In-N-Out Burger, okay? Makes Five Guys look like nothing. It makes Shake Shack look like nothing. I love In-N-Out Burger, and they happen to have those in Utah now. So we had made a plan. We're going to go to In-N-Out Burger, then we're going to go to the Great Salt Lake, and we had a day plan, but guess what? We had no money. So I'm sitting there for about 2 hours in the morning trying to figure out the math and the logistics of how can we take money from here, move it to here, and this card expired. I got to get a new card. How do I move this? Like, and anytime you're putting your card down to pay for something, you're like, please be approved. Please be approved. Fortunately, that particular morning, we just didn't look at our wallets. Kalila looked at her wallet. Ha! I got $32 in cash. Perfect. We can afford In-N-Out. And it just struck me, this exactly, I think, what the Lord wants us to be like in this season. We have enough for our daily needs. That's just what we got to look at. And don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the next day. Or don't worry about the future. Worry about right now. And see what the resources are around you. And the Lord, I think, just does that. And when I'm desperate, and desperate in these situations, particularly with money, my pride will allow me to linger in self-pity. I don't know if you do that. Beat yourself up. Woe is me. I'm the victim here, right? I'm doing all the right things. I work hard. I can figure this out. I'm the victim here, right? But the Lord wants to reconnect us in these times to our desperate need of Him. So He wants to humble us, number one. Number two, He also wants to empower us. He wants to empower us. When I think of this, I cannot but think of how Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 6 to feed 5,000 people. if you look at Mark 6, verses 34-44, we see that Jesus had gone and sent out the disciples in their own little kind of microcosm of a mission. Remember, He sent them two by two, those 70, or 72, depending, there's two different accounts of it, that one time it was 70, one time it was 72, and He sends them out, right, to go preach the gospel, two by two, if they refuse you and don't take you in, then just, kick the dust off your sandals and go to the next house. And they had this incredible time of ministry, and they were, like, sharing all that God had done. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. They were doing all sorts of stuff in this little ministry. And so now Jesus said, all right, come, let's have a little spiritual retreat. Why don't you come to the lake, come to Galilee, right? And it's like going to Winnipesaukee for them, right? It's like Boston to Winnipesaukee, from Jerusalem to Boston to Winnipesaukee. It's the same from Jerusalem to Galilee. And there we read this. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Verse 35, and when it grew late, the disciples came to Him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And He answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to Him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, if you keep this in context, right, they were supposed to be in a spiritual retreat. And what happened is, it's not the Sea of Galilee is not a sea, it's a lake. It's called Lake Gennesaret right now. And it's not huge. Matter of fact, you can see right across it. And guess what? If you want to disappear, good luck. People can see you on a clear day. And so guess what? As they were trying to spiritually retreat, people are like, oh, there's Jesus and the disciples. So guess what? By the time they got from one side of the lake to the other, boom, the people were waiting for them there. So they're like, here we are. We're here to get some spiritual retreat and rest. Man, it was so exhausting doing ministry. And now Jesus wants to, like, post up here and, like, go to town on ministry as he preaches and teaches. How exhausting is that? And then they got a great excuse to send them away. Hey, we got no food, man. We got no food. So why don't we send them away, right? That's a great disciple's idea. Let's send them away. And Jesus said, thinking about all of the ministry they just did and all the things that they just experienced and casting out demons and healing people and preaching the gospel and seeing them saved, and he's like, why don't you feed them? I love that. And they had no idea. What do you mean? Go and buy the food for 5,000 people? What? Huh? How are we supposed to, right? And they're freaking out. What does this mean? Jesus does what he always does. He just calmly takes inventory. Well, what do we have? They bring them the stuff, and what does he do? He just does exactly what he had taught them to do. He just prays and just starts feeding people. And did Jesus do anything like crazy? Did he do something like, hey, let's bring food coming from heaven? He didn't do that. He took one thing and it just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And talk about the lessons that are there and the things that he was trying to teach them. But he was essentially teaching them, you can do this. I brought you here. This is not by accident. I can do the impossible through you. Man. And I wonder if you look back at this year, if you there was things that were on your calendar and on your to-do list, that you're like, that's not going to happen. That's not possible. And now as you look back and you take inventory, you're going, oh my gosh. He did some impossible things through me. Some miracles happened in your life this year, didn't they? One for us is one of the reasons why I was feeling so strained is because in my workplace, we went from a team of 5 on our team to a team of 2. And we were going through a huge transition in our systems. We couldn't do essentially our basic job for like 3 months because of system transitions. And so me and my coworker, we had to just figure it out. And it felt impossible. We were set up to fail. And through a series of circumstances, and you just take it day by day, problem by problem, right? Have you ever seen that movie, The Martian? One of my favorite movies, Matt Damon. And he's stuck on Mars, and he just got to put one foot in front of the other and just solve one problem at a time. Don't think about every problem, just solve one problem at a time. And in that, this year, we essentially eclipsed our goal weeks ahead of time in this year. We were $5 to $6 million over our goal for our team this year because I couldn't even comprehend that if you told me about that 6 months ago. It seemed impossible. And it's like, boom, there it was. The Lord, he did his thing. And I'm sure you could. If I just opened the floor up, you could recount what the Lord has done. Some impossible things. Some of you had children this year, right? Your body is a portal for God to bring humans into this world. High miracle, right? Some of you experienced that. Some of you were praying for that. My wife was having an issue with her pituitary gland. It's essentially empty, and so we didn't know if she had cancer or whatever. Lo and behold, all that is required is just medication for the rest of her life. She doesn't need a surgery. It's blowing my mind, all these incredible things that God has been doing. And he wants to show us that he can do the impossible through us. And thirdly, and most poignantly, I think, the third thing he wants to do when he overwhelms us is he wants us to feel his love. He wants us to feel his love. If there is one thing that is overwhelming, it's his love. In Ephesians 3, man, the Apostle Paul, right, he's under house arrest. So he wrote the what's called the prison epistles, right? One of them is to the church at Ephesus as he's chained, right? He's under house arrest, can't do a whole lot, but he's going through a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. And in Ephesians 3, verse 13, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And if you really step back and think about and meditate on God becoming one of us and laying his head in a feeding trough that we call a manger, right? And then leading a life through, in the auspices that he was a child who was illegitimate, right? And not only that, doubted throughout all of his ministry. And then, as he builds this following, there's this huge resistance that's coming with him. And all of the while, he is just pouring out his love and grace and showing us incredible things. All the way to a cross. And God himself experienced hell for us on the cross. While he was alive there, he was separated from the Trinity. And this cosmic scene unfolds with earthquakes, with an eclipse, like apocalyptic things happened. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead and starts showing up, right? In places that the disciples never expected. And all of a sudden, the church starts to grow like wildfire. And when you consider that the God who created us became part of his creation and then suffered the judgment that we all deserve, meaning that he understands the brokenness that we live in. He understands the limitations that we live in. He understands that you lost it yesterday. Your patience was gone. Or that you were so just prideful that you were gleeful when somebody else suffered in your life. He understands all of those sides of life. And yet he goes, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. into every nook and cranny, right? More than enough butter for this English muffin, okay? Right? Melted butter going through all the nooks and crannies, and then some jam and some clotted cream on top. That's more than enough that we need in Him. And the way I like to think about it is sometimes being in Christ is like going out to dinner with Jerry Seinfeld. Jerry Seinfeld, famous comedian, obviously, for those of you who, you know, in the 90s saw Seinfeld, the show, and has seen his stand-up comedy and his many accolades. Now, Jerry's a very wealthy man, right? He's maybe one of the first billionaire comedians. One of these quote-unquote younger comedians, Sebastian Maniscalco, likes to tell the story about the first time he went out to dinner with Jerry Seinfeld. Sebastian, Italian guy from the Chicago area, and he's a big name too. This guy sells out arenas and stuff like that, but the first time he went out to dinner with Jerry Seinfeld, he was nervous. As he tells the story, he says, "I get fixated on paying the bill. Now, I don't know how this is going to work. So I go early," right, when they're supposed to have dinner together. He goes early, and Jerry's already there. He's in his seat, all prepared. And I'm like, oh, wow, because I like to pay. But I don't know, since Seinfeld has a lot of money. I don't want to give the credit card up front because I don't know if he's going to order $16,000 bottles of wine on me. And I don't know where this whole evening is going. So when I sit down, he gives me the wine list. So I think, oh no, I'm paying, right? Who, if you order the wine, you are typically the one paying. So I don't know what to order for a wine. What if he doesn't like the cheaper wine that I order? So I need to step up my game. I can't even enjoy the night because I'm thinking about who is going to pay. So the bill never comes. And we are about to end the dinner, and he is talking about how he enjoyed the night. So I say, "Where's the bill?" And he says, "It's taken care of." So he's like stunned. He's like, "Whoa, what a move! Just taken care of." So when I become better friends with him, he says, "I asked about it, and he said he takes care of it before they even get to the dinner. He has someone call ahead with a credit card, gives the tip and anything extra." And so there it is. What an illustration. And I don't know about you, but I like to, when it comes to grace and God's grace and love, man, do I like to be in control. And I like to have some leverage. But that's not the way our relationship with Him works. We'll never have the leverage. We'll never be able to control His love. In fact, it's His love that ultimately will control us in all the right ways. That's what His grace does. And I'll tell you what, my sister did this for me, this very thing, when we were in Park City. Happened to be there during my birthday. She says, "Hey, get this reservation at this really nice restaurant." I mean, I don't know what the bill was, guys. Okay, I still don't to this day. But I didn't worry about it. And my sister, she was so kind. She's like, boom. She like sent me $500, shows up in my bank account that morning. I'm like, wow, thank you. That's what a great birthday gift, right? And I show up. We show up at the dinner, have a great night, order all the stuff. Man, the steak was amazing. And we're in Park City, Utah. You know, it's like the views are incredible. And guess what? I'm waiting for the bill. I'm like, how much is this going to be? It never came. Waiter comes over, says, "Your sister's got it. You're good." And just like that, man, I felt exactly like this, exactly like Sebastian did with Seinfeld. And brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be in Christ. It means that we are over-resourced and under-committed.